In Acts chapter 11, where we read, we come to verse 24 this morning, where Barnabas is described. Struck me how many words beginning with G that are surrounding Barnabas. We're using G words. There's four G words we're going to look at. We've spoke about his generosity last time and about his goodness this time, and there's a couple more, but just even in verses 23-24, we see the word grace, we see the word glad and good and great as well. Barnabas seems to attract all kinds of qualities beginning with G. But he was a good man, and that's what I want to think about today. What is it that makes a good man? What is it that makes a good woman? Are you a good man? Am I a good man? Or are you a good woman? The United States Marine Corps has been using the recruitment slogan, "We're looking for a few good men," for well over 200 years. There was a film, remember, "A Few Good Men." But they're taking women now as well, so it's maybe not quite so easy for them to use that slogan. But there was always a challenge if you were a young man to see if you were one of the few good men that the Marine Corps were looking for. And Jesus Christ this morning is looking for good men too. He's looking for good men and he's looking for good women. And in Barnabas, he found a good man. What about me and what about you? Does he look upon you and say, a good man or a good woman? We would like to be described as good people. And what is a good person? What makes a good person? Are you a good person? And if so, what would it be that would make you a good person? Would make you the kind of person that Luke would describe here in verse 24 as a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What was it that made Barnabas a good man? Well, let's think of a few things that makes a good person, that make a good person. First of all, goodness is something that we store. A good man or a good woman stores up good. Now, I'm saying that because of something Jesus said. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." So a good person is someone who stores up good. Like, it's something that we add to and add to. We keep depositing into a treasury of goodness in our lives. So by our habits, by the way we think, by the things we say and by the actions we do, we are storing up in our lives. And if they're consistent, and if they're consistently good, then we store up a reservoir of goodness in our lives. So are we storing up goodness? You know, are we consistent? Because that's the second thing. A good person is consistent. I remember Reverend Ben Johnson, when he was across in Slate and Strath, describing discipleship. He said, "Is a long walk in the same direction." And following Jesus is a long walk in the same direction. We've got to just keep steadily going forward. And Barnabas was like that. He wasn't a man to take on responsibility and then lose interest. He wasn't a man to pass the buck when the pressure mounted. He wasn't a man to blame other people when things that he was doing went wrong. Barnabas stuck with what the Lord gave him to do in the church. To use Paul's language, he always gave himself fully to the work of the Lord. He was consistent. He didn't buckle under pressure. He didn't give in. He just kept going in the direction of following Jesus consistently, day by day, hour by hour. And that's what enabled him to store up this goodness, which meant that Luke could call him a good man. The next thing is, the third thing, a good man is someone who can be trusted, becomes trusted. You know that we don't trust people immediately. It takes time to learn to trust someone. And in Barnabas' case, When we looked at him a couple of weeks ago, we saw him for the first time in Acts chapter 4. He sold a field to support the poor in the church in Jerusalem, and all the money from the field sale went to support the poor. Now that was in AD 31. So AD 31. Where we're reading today is in AD 47. So 16 years later, this is Barnabas appearing again. There's only one other event between the two that mentioned Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, we're told Barnabas was the one that took Saul of Tarsus after he was converted and introduced him to the church and to the apostles. But over 16 years, Barnabas is consistently following Jesus and living the life. And as he does so, he begins to be really trusted in big ways in the church. I've seen that too as I look around, thinking about some of the men that were in Free Church College with me, and how over the years they have worked away, some of them very gifted men, and they've gone from being rookie ministers who really didn't know much about the ins and outs of what being a minister was, to being statesmen in the church. And I think of people like the present moderator, Reverend Angus McRae, and the previous moderator, Reverend Derek Lamont, just as two examples. They were in the Free Church College at the time with me, and because they've been consistent, and over a long period of time they've consistently served the church and served Jesus, they're trusted with great roles and responsibilities in the church. But you know, at the same time, if it goes wrong and you fall and you let people down, you break trust of people, then you're back to the bottom and you need to start building that up again. And it's the same with the Lord. You know, if you're following Jesus and then you let him down in a big way, you know, you've got to start building that up again, and it takes time for you to be entrusted by Jesus again with his Holy Spirit's power and with opportunities for service. It takes time to become a good person. It takes time and consistent discipleship to be trusted. And Barnabas was a man who was consistent. Because he was consistent, he was a good man. So some examples of that. For example, here in Acts chapter 11, there's this amazing work going on up in Antioch. Now Antioch's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And this kind of spontaneous growth of the church is happening because there are people telling the gospel to Jews in Antioch, and there are people telling the gospel to Gentiles in Antioch, and they're becoming Christians in large numbers. And so the Jerusalem church says, well, we want to make sure that this new movement up in Antioch is well guided. Who will we send? And they scratch their heads, and there's plenty of leaders in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is full of leaders. Full of mature Christian leaders. And they think, who's the best one to send? Barnabas. And so it says in verse 22, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And then after a time in Antioch, there's this famine which affects Judea. And you read about that at the end of chapter 11. And this prophet Agabus speaks about it coming. And so the disciples in Antioch gather a large sum of money, and that's a big responsibility to carry a sum of money 300 miles down the desert road where there are maybe bandits and there's a temptation as well, no doubt, with that sum of money. But who did they send the money by? Verse 30, with Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas. So Barnabas, the man who didn't hold back a penny of the sale of his own field, could be trusted with money. A year later, in chapter 13, you'll read about the first missionary journey of the church, the first deliberate missionary journey. And chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit says to the church in Antioch, we're going to go on mission, and the men we're going to send are Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas has been trusted. In chapter 15, again, there are some questions about how Christians should live in the Antioch church, and they want to find out from the mother church in Jerusalem what the answers to those questions are. Who do they send? Acts 15 verse 2, they send Barnabas down to Jerusalem with Saul to find out what the answers to the questions are. And in verse 12 of Acts 15, they are listened to with great respect in the church in Jerusalem. So you can see that Barnabas, because he was consistent and stored up good in his life by his track record, he became trusted in the church. They knew he was a safe pair of hands. They knew he was someone who people could put heavy burdens on and ask demanding things of, and he wouldn't let them down. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So Barnabas' life is a challenge to me and to you to develop proven character. Are you a person who is trusted? Are you a person in your own sphere of life who's trusted? People around you trust you. Your superiors, they trust you. Your customers, they trust you. Your neighbours, family, they trust you. Because you live consistently, day by day. You're careful with money. You're careful with your tongue. You're careful with the things that you think even, and the actions that you do. And people trust you. You're a good person. That's what Barnabas' challenges is about. But the next thing about a good person is, a good person is an encourager. Sometimes you maybe think that someone like this might be a bit austere. And, you know, we've known people in the church who were highly respected, but were very distant. You know, they were kind of unapproachable. They kind of were on a pedestal. And that wasn't a good thing, because the feeling you can get in the company of people like that is discouragement. You feel I'm not as good as them. They're almost radiating that kind of, I'm better than you. That's not what a good Christian is like. A good Christian has exactly the opposite effect. A good Christian encourages people. So you see that in verse 23. It says, Barnabas was glad. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now actually, the NIV translation here, because it's a long sentence, breaks a sentence and just starts a new sentence at the beginning of verse 24. But actually it's all one sentence, and there's a word missed out, and it's the word because. So what it actually says is, he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts because he was a good man. Yeah, and maybe if other translations, if you've got another translation, it maybe has that in it. So why did Barnabas encourage? Because he was a good man. Good people encourage. Remember, that was the nickname the apostles gave to Barnabas. The son of encouragement. Wouldn't you love to be called that in the community? When people say, oh, it's great, here comes so-and-so, they've always got something good to say. Now, we sometimes commend people and say they don't have a bad word to say about anyone. Well, neither should anyone have a bad word to say. We shouldn't be like that. But what we want to be like that as Christians is not just that we don't have a bad word to say about people. We want to be as Christians that we have a good word to say to everyone. We want to be positive. And a good Christian can say good things to people, even to people who are not living good lives, can find something encouraging to say, something helpful to say about them. And I think the Jerusalem church was really wise in sending Barnabas to Antioch, because it must have been a bit of a chaotic church. You know, all these people are becoming Christians, and they've got all kinds of weird and wonderful backgrounds. They've been worshipping idols. They've been into mystery religions of all kinds. Others have been strict in their Jewish religion. There's all kinds of people coming together into this church, and it would have been easy for the Jerusalem church to send some of their kind of zealous leaders, and they had some pretty hothead leaders in Jerusalem who were always firebrands for the law of Moses and for circumcision. They could have sent guys like that to Antioch, and they would have destroyed the church because they'd be critical. But they sent Barnabas. They said, what's needed here is someone who, even in the midst of the chaos of this new church, can find encouraging things to say to bring people together and to help people get onto the right track as new Christians. Barnabas is the man. Now, sometimes the church, when people become Christians, makes the mistake of saying to them, now that you're a Christian, here are the rules. See one or two of you sighing there, maybe thinking of when you became a Christian, you know, you felt it was, now I've got to do all these things and not do all these other things. Barnabas wasn't like that. Barnabas didn't go up to Antioch and say, right, now that you guys are Christians, here's the rules. Here's what you got to do. Here's the do's and don'ts. Now, when Barnabas went up to Antioch, he wasn't legalistic. He's a man of great grace. And what he does is he encourages them to remain true to the Lord. He finds ways to say, you know, this is good what's happening, let's do it even better. He doesn't find ways to say, this is not good, this bit, so stop doing that. He's not like that. He's an encourager. He finds ways to direct people's newfound zeal and energy and enthusiasm as new Christians into the right tracks in a positive way. That's what God wants us to be as well. For too long, the Highland Church was very critical and very negative. People were scared to become members in the church because then they thought, well, if I become a member, then it's I've got to keep all the do's and don'ts. And that wasn't encouraging. We need to encourage. And whenever we see even the slightest flicker of new life in anyone, we want to find ways to nurture that. We want to find ways to help it to grow. If you see anyone in the community, you know, like someone, maybe we've had one or two people just come to church once recently, you find ways to encourage that. You find ways to affirm that. You find ways to help them. There's something going on. There's something in their hearts. There's some interest. Find ways to nurture that and encourage them. That's what Barnabas was like. As he stored up goodness in his life, he became more and more good towards other people. A good person also rejoices in God's blessing. Now, this is a challenging one because sometimes as Christians, we have to look at other churches because the church, even in Kyle, has several different representations, several different congregations. And sometimes as Christians, we have to look at other churches and see them grow when ours doesn't. And we find that hard. Let me be personal about this for a minute. I find it really hard. I look around at some of my colleagues in the presbytery, and their churches have grown a lot recently. A lot of that growth has actually come from people coming into the church from the Church of Scotland. And of course, that didn't happen for us here because the Grace Community Church formed. I just would love to see the two congregations together, but that's another story. Sometimes we have to look around and see, oh, their church is growing and ours isn't. That can be really hard. Be hard to rejoice when the growth is elsewhere. Or even if it's just one-to-one. Like another Christian, someone you're maybe sitting beside, is just flourishing just now. And you're feeling really dry and empty. And that's hard. It's hard to rejoice in their flourishing when you're not feeling so good. Barnabas was like that. Again, we read in verses 23 and 24, he was glad, he rejoiced. I remember that because he was a good man. He was glad and encouraged. He was also glad that there was growth in Antioch, that the church was growing there, because he was a good man. A good man is glad when other churches, other than his own church, grew. See, Barnabas was from the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was the church of Pentecost, the church which had 17 years previously burst into life. But now it was in a bit of a rut. 17 years later, the Jerusalem church was in a rut because it wasn't doing mission, it wasn't reaching out the way it should have been, and it was kind of getting stuck in its own problems. Now the church was growing elsewhere. It wasn't growing in Jerusalem, it was growing in Antioch. And the Jerusalem church must have found that really hard. But we were the boys that were growing so fast. We are the great church. But no, now it's the church up in Antioch that's growing. And Antioch actually was a much bigger city than Jerusalem. It was 5 times bigger than Jerusalem. It was a big city of 500,000 people. And it was a Gentile city as well. So the Gentiles in this big city, that's where it's happening. That's where the Holy Spirit's working. Not in our church, down in Jerusalem. And Barnabas could have been very miffed about that. Lesser men would have been jealous, and they might even have felt when he'd go and try and shut down the competition up in Antioch. But a good man like Barnabas is just happy to see growth wherever he sees it. And that's how we should be. And because of that, because Barnabas was so generous of spirit and rejoiced in God's work, even if it wasn't in his church, it says in the end of verse 24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord because of Barnabas' encouragement. So we should seek to rejoice generously, not jealously, but to rejoice in other people's encouragements and other people's blessings. That's what a good person does. And finally, a good person has a great reward. You could say a lot more about goodness, but remember what Jesus says at the end of our lives. If we have been consistent in walking with him and loving him and rejoicing in God's work and encouraging God's work and storing up good in our lives, then Jesus will welcome us to himself with these words: well done, good, there's the word again, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's Matthew 25, verse 21, in the parable of the talents. A good Christian has a great reward. It's not always easy to be a good person, because the world is not a good place. There's a lot that's evil, and there's a lot that's wrong, and there's a lot to distract and a lot to tempt us away from goodness. But a good person will hear those beautiful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ: well done, good and faithful servant. That should spur us on to consistently living for Jesus day by day. I recently climbed Scoot Alistair on Skye with my son Alistair, because he always wanted to climb the hill that had the same name as him, and Kenny as well. The three of us, we went up Scoot Alistair. As we got out of the car, right at sea level, and looked away up Scoot Alistair, I thought, it's a long way. I remember just as I set off and I took my first step, and I thought, well, that's the first one. I just got to keep doing that. And the next one. And the next one. And it's amazing as you just keep doing one step after the other. Before long, you're off sea level and you're looking down at stuff. And then a bit further up, and the route we took suddenly brought us into the view of all the small isles and down to Elgol as well. You've got some great views on the way up. And we came into the Corrie, and a beautiful, beautiful blue lochan in the Corrie. And then we climbed this very steep bit, which was highly scary for me anyway. But boys took it on much better than I did. Until we got to the top. And there we were at the top. And just all it consisted of was step by step, small step by small step, until we reach the summit. And the Lord's calling you and me to just to take small steps, one after the other, steps in the right direction, steps of goodness. And not to worry about, oh, but I'm not way up there yet. You know, just to do the right stuff today. Say the right things, think the right things, show the right attitudes and the right actions. And by the end of the day, you'll have stored up a little reservoir, a deposit of goodness. And keep doing that tomorrow and the next day, and before you know it, people will start entrusting you with things because you're a good person. And the Lord will entrust you with things. And bit by bit, you'll grow in stature in Jesus. Till ultimately you reach that summit where he says, well done, good and faithful servant.